The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done.
You guys believe that, or is it just a song? That God wants to do greater things? We've been talking a lot about what God could do if we really believed He could do what He says He could do. A couple Tuesdays ago in our Holy Grounds Bible study at Anazeo, Jerry asked the question, if you could do anything for God and you knew that you would not fail, what would you do? If you knew that you would absolutely see what you're going to do to completion and it was going to be a success, what would you do? And he asked that question, and then everybody was silent for about, I don't know, at least 3 or 4 minutes. Now, during the middle of a study, when someone's kind of moderating and they ask a question and there's silence, it always seems longer than it really is. You ever notice that? Silence is powerful. Esley, you ruined it. I was trying to prove the power of silence and she giggled. It's not only is it powerful, it's awkward. And Jerry asked that question and it was quiet. Everybody just kind of sat there. And we weren't ready to give an answer because we had never actually thought about that question. Why had that question never passed through our minds? Maybe it's because we think that if we want to do something for God, we don't know if we're going to make it. We don't know if we're going to be successful. We're not sure if we're going to fail or not. Is that the reason why that's a tough question to answer? Maybe our faith in God is so small that when the question is answered, all of a sudden, it's a brand new concept, and we have to kind of rearrange our thinking. And that's what this series is all about. It's all about rearranging your thinking, because for the most part, I would look at the city, the people around me, people that I see on a daily basis, and think to myself, wow, there's a lot of work to be done here. I really wish that there was people to do it. And now I'm asking myself, God, what do you want me to do? What's your specific role for me? And that's the idea of our series, is that we would ask the God of the city to do greater things, but that God would not move through any other method except through us. Pretty crazy to think about that God would entrust us to do His assignment or His job. I don't feel very trustworthy at times. One of my jobs that I've kind of given myself at the house is taking the dogs out in the morning. And I do that because, you know, my wife's expecting and I want her to get her sleep. And I don't know, like 3 times this week, I just slept right through the dogs whining, and I didn't even know it. And then I would wake up, my alarm goes off. Usually the dogs would kind of wake me up. That's not true. The dogs would wake you up, and then a couple elbows, and then I'd be awake. But I felt bad. I was thinking, wow, here I kind of had made this little promise to myself that I was going to do this for my wife so she could have uninterrupted sleep, and I'm failing. Why would somebody entrust me with a huge responsibility when the small things I drop the ball on? Do you feel the same way? Do you ask yourself that question? You ever wanted to just prove that you're trustworthy? Just prove that you could do it? As a kid, I remember telling my dad that many times when he would be working on the car, oh, Dad, I can do that. And he would let me turn the wrench, and I would have so much pride. Oh, man, I helped fix the car. You know, this car was broken down, and me and Dad, we fixed it. And the whole time, you know, my dad's hand is on. I wasn't even strong enough to give that thing a quarter turn. And yet God has entrusted people like me and people like you to do greater things in this city. Pretty crazy. Let's pray and ask God to bless this morning as we look at his word. God, thank you so much for calling us. God, we feel unworthy, but we know that you in your wisdom, you wouldn't call someone who's not capable of doing it. At the same time, God, we recognize that we don't have the power within us. By ourselves, we don't have the power within us to do the things that you're asking us to do. And so, God, I would pray that this morning, as we look at this portion of your word and we realize that you've called each one of us to a job, God, help us to identify what that is in our lives. And God, when the opportunity comes, help us not to hold back, but help us to step into your plan that you have for us. God, you're an amazing God, and we expect amazing things, not from ourselves, God, but from you. And so this morning, we just give this time to you and ask that you would help us to learn the things that you want us to learn this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. It's going to be up on the screen here for you. The title of my message is Accept Your Mission. Accept Your Mission. And I wanted very badly to have a video clip of Mission Impossible. You know the opening scenes of Mission Impossible? I'm not talking about the movie. No, I'm not talking about Tom Cruise. Tom Cruise is weak. I'm talking about Peter Graves. Oh, I was looking at some of those YouTube Mission Impossible. You guys know who Peter Graves is, right? I mean, was the guy too old to be doing Mission Impossible stuff? I don't think so. I mean, the guy was getting messages in the phone booth and things were self-destructing. I mean, pretty cool guy. Did they change agents from time to time? I think they actually had a group of agents. It was a group of guys. Now Tom Cruise does everything. He can do everything that this group of secret agents do. But do you remember opening scenes of the TV series where they would get the assignment and it would be on, you know, cassette tape? Because do you know what cassette tape is? Everybody know what that is? Okay. It would be in some form the message would come to them. And then it would say, good morning, Mr. So-and-so. And it would give them the message, you know, your assignment is this and this. And then it would say, your mission if you choose to accept it. And so it's almost like the guy had a choice. And if he would have said no, it would have had to have a lot of commercials that hour to fill the time. Because, I mean, turning down the mission would mean the end of that show for that hour. But the guy always said yes. He always took the mission. Every once in a while, he thought, no, this mission sounds impossible, thus the name of the series. And you would worry, can this guy actually do this? But he would always take the assignment. And then his message, his slip of paper, whatever it was, would self-destruct, amazingly never harming him. If you ever watched Inspector Gadget, the cartoon, I used to love to watch that as a kid. When something would self-destruct, when Inspector Gadget was in the room, someone always got hurt. He would have his message and he would toss it and usually would fall into the laps of his secret agent guy that's giving him the message. But here it is. Accept your mission. So this is your mission if you choose to accept it. And the amazing thing is that we do have a choice. When God says, hey, I have a plan for you and it's a perfect plan. It's a plan that involves you jumping into what I'm already doing and I want to give you success. You're not going to fail at this if you trust me. But you still have a choice. Are you going to accept the mission? Or are you going to stay in the phone booth or, you know, wherever the guy... We don't even know where the guy ends up if he turns the mission down. He probably goes home and watches TV. Let's look at this passage. It's an interesting passage from Acts chapter 8. And there's a lot of cool stuff happening in the book of Acts. Obviously, Jesus had already given his life. He had raised from the dead. And he had basically commissioned the group of men that he'd been working with and said, hey, I want you guys to go out and turn the world upside down. And then Jesus returned to heaven. And now we have the book of Acts, and we have all these things recorded about guys that all through the Gospels were unsure of themselves. They were weak. They were dummies. They were everything. I mean, they were just terrible examples of what you were supposed to be as followers of Jesus. And here they were completely transformed. God said, I want to give you my power. I'm going to actually give you my spirit, and my spirit is going to give you the power to do all the things that I want you to do. And sometimes just sit down and read through the book of Acts and just be amazed at the things that God did through these men. Well, there's a particular man, his name is Philip, and I love this story. When I say story, I mean it's actually a true event that was recorded. So I'll use the word story, but realize it's not made up. This really happened. Starting with verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. A desert place. I'm trying to think of a place that comes to my mind when it's hot, dry. I don't know. I'll think of something. Verse 27, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the Isaiah prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Pretty cool story. You guys kind of got the picture of what's going on here? God gives Philip an assignment. He says, I want you to go somewhere. And what does Philip do? He rose and he went. Let's talk about that. I think the first thing that we can learn from verses 26 and 27, notice it says, I'm going to send you to a place that's between these two locations, and it is a desert place. It is a place where it's hot, possibly a little bit humid. During the summer, pretty miserable. You'll want to be indoors, Philip, but you're going to be outdoors on the road. Now, you got to understand that previously, Philip was in kind of a mountainous region, the region of Samaria. It's kind of up high in the mountains and a little cooler. And God said, Philip, I have an assignment for you. I want you to go to this desert place. Have you ever been in a desert place? I'm not talking about the Imperial Valley, because obviously that's where we are right now. But I'm imagining Philip thinking to himself, wow, here I am going to another desert place in my life. I'm going to a place where it's dry and it's lonely. You know, the word actually doesn't just mean that it was hot and it was desert-like, but it actually means that it was a deserted place, a place where there was not a lot of travelers. And so this is the place where Philip is going. Now, I thought about this a little bit, and I thought, there are times when God has called me to go to places that I don't necessarily want to go, places that are not necessarily comfortable, places that, you know, I would rather maybe be somewhere else, and maybe you can identify with that. But I want you to notice what Philip's response is. It says, and he rose and went. So I think the first thing we can learn from Philip is, you must be ready to respond. You must be ready to respond. As you begin to live in a way that brings honor to God, he will reveal his unique plan for you and direct you in specific situations. But you've got to be ready to respond. Once you decide, God, you know what? I'm going to look for the mission that you have for me. I'm going to ask you about this mission because I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of what you're doing. You're the God of the city, and I know you can do amazing things. I want to be a part of it. And as you willingly step into what God is already doing, God is going to reveal his unique plan for you, and he's going to direct you in specific situations. I think it's debatable at times when people say, I heard God tell me to do this. I'll be totally honest with you and say that I've never audibly heard God's voice. I never heard God say, hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go and talk to this person. I want you to start a church. I want you to go here, do this. I've never heard an audible voice, but I'll tell you what, when that situation comes, I know for certainty that God is pulling me into that and that God is telling me, I need you to do that. Now, I'm not hearing anything, but I can sense God's direction. And if you've never experienced that, I would encourage you to begin to ask God to direct your path. Begin to do that, because once you begin to do that, God will answer that prayer and God will show you what your unique place is in his plan. I think that's pretty amazing. Look around you, the people in this room, and realize that every single person in here, God has a unique plan. Now, when I say unique, I don't mean different. There's no other plan like it. But what I mean is that it's custom. It's tailored just for you. Debbie's brother Eric wanted to get some golf clubs, and he wanted to pay a lot to have these golf clubs tailored, you know, be made just right for him, just his height, 6'2", 6'3". I mean, he's taller than me. And Eric gave me his old clubs. So I think they were about 3 inches too long for me. And so I'd like to say that's why I'm a bad golfer. But anyway, well, he was so excited about getting this done. I don't know if he ever did, but I remember him always talking about it. He would describe, you know, oh man, these guys measure, they measure your arm, they watch you swing, and they get it all figured out exactly what is going to be the right club for you, and you're going to be a professional golfer once you have the tailor-made clubs, and they're custom-built just for you. And that sounded pretty cool, and then he was telling me how much it cost. And I was like, you know what? I like the ones that are too big for me. They're pretty cool. I can swing them, and sometimes they hit the dirt or grass, but they didn't cost me a lot of money. They were given to me. It was a free gift. But imagine God tailor-making, custom-building this assignment just for you. That's exactly what he does. He has a plan for each and every one of us. And I think that's something that we need to understand and we need to get a hold of, because before we can go out and begin to do something for God, we've got to claim that unique, specific plan that he has for us. Look for it, because God definitely has it for you. Ephesians 2, 9 through 10, I'm reading this from the Message, paraphrase of the Bible. It says, "We neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing." And so we have a description of this amazing thing that God wants us to do. It's something that God is preparing us for and something that God made just for us. But we've got to be ready to respond. So here we are in a situation where Philip has been handed a custom-made situation just for him. So let's look back at this passage. We'll pick up where we left off in verse 27. It says, "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." Here's this guy who's in charge of all the queen's money. I think this guy's got a pretty sweet position. And obviously, he's a trustworthy guy. Debbie balances our checkbook. Why? Maybe I'm bad at math. She's pretty trustworthy. I can depend on her. I can trust her. And here's this guy. He's been assigned to keep watch over all of this money that this queen has. It's a pretty important dude. Says he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He has it open, the scroll open on his lap. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." This assignment might sound pretty easy to you, but I don't imagine the chariot was just going on along at 6 miles an hour. What's the speed an average person walks? I'm guessing it's right around 6 miles an hour, 5 to 6 miles an hour. Do you think the chariot's moving that slow? I don't think so. This guy is a pretty important dude. He probably has places to go and people to see. And so I think the chariot's probably moving on at a decent clip. And God's Spirit says, "Philip, I want you to catch up with that chariot." I think Philip was a sprinter. Or maybe God just enabled him to do that at that moment. But for whatever reason, Philip's able to catch up. I've actually heard people give entire messages on how Philip was this tremendous runner and how this glorifying this scene of Philip trying to catch up with his chariot. If it was me, I'd just be like, "Hey!" But he catches up with the chariot. And he steps right into something that I like to call a divine appointment. And that's my next point. You must be alert to divine appointments. God had prearranged this meeting between Philip and this Ethiopian guy. God had arranged that meeting. It was a divine appointment. So I might use the term divine appointment from time to time. Don't be scared by it or think that it's something mystical or weird. It just means divine meeting from God and an appointment, just like you might have an appointment. Not a dentist appointment, because we don't want that, but an appointment like, you know, lunch with somebody and that person's paying. Okay, does that make it a little easier to swallow? So it's a divine appointment. It's an appointment that God has prearranged. As you allow God to direct you, be sensitive to situations and conversations with others that he prearranges for you to be used by him. Be sensitive to those situations. God has prearranged meetings and appointments with people that he wants to touch. And here's a perfect example of a person that responds to that. Jerry had mentioned maybe a month or so ago, the lady in the supermarket. I've had moments where I really knew that God was asking me to speak to somebody or to help somebody or to do something. And there have been many times that I said, yes, God, I'm going to do that. But there's also been almost an equal number of times where I've said, are you sure you want me to do that, God? Or I said, no, I really think someone else should do that. I'm going to do that a little bit later in the day, week, or month. I think what God wants us to do is be aware, be alert for these divine appointments that he has arranged for us and be ready to step into them. Galatians 5:35, it says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. What is it like to be led by God's Spirit? Maybe you're here this morning and this sounds kind of foreign to you to actually have somebody leading you through this life. But let me just say this. It's the best way to live. It's the only way to live. To surrender your will and the direction for your life to God and allow God to be the one that leads you. Talk about a weight being taken off your shoulders. Talk about all that responsibility that you've put upon yourself being relieved because you're trusting something to someone who's smarter than you and can see a lot further down the road than you can. That's what it's like to allow God's Spirit to lead you. Proverbs 3:6, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Just let God know, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, and I'm ready to do it. And the promise is that God is going to direct your path. He's going to show you which way to go. You must be alert to divine appointments. Let's look back at this passage. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You know what I think we can learn from Philip? Philip went ahead and did it. And you must go into action. God said, Philip, go over and join this chariot. Go catch up with this guy. Go into this appointment that I've made for you. And so Philip ran up to him and began that conversation. And was it just coincidence that the Ethiopian guy is not reading Sports Illustrated? Or that he's not going through some figures, maybe crunching some numbers? He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading scripture. He's reading the Bible. That appointment was prearranged. I mean, God did that. And his perfect timing and perfect plan, this guy was ready. He had questions. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in a desert place, some dude comes running up on foot with the answers. Pretty cool. You really have to put yourself in the place of the person that God has prearranged for you to meet with. That appointment. And realize, just as God is calling you to go and speak to that person, just as God is calling you to go and do this, that person or that situation is perfectly timed, waiting for you to respond. I think that's amazing. I mean, God is amazing. That's how he does that. As God leads you into his assignment, you must be willing to do the work. Notice Philip goes right ahead and does what the Spirit asked him to do. Not necessarily an easy task, catching up with the chariot, stepping kind of out of his comfort zone. He didn't know what this guy was going to say. He didn't know what the conversation was going to go like, but he did it anyway. As God leads you into his assignment, you must be willing to do the work. Arnold Toynbee, he's a British historian, pretty smart guy, wrote several books on the history of civilizations and how civilizations rose and fell. And he said this. He said, a life which does not go into action is a failure. A life which does not go into action is a failure. Now this guy, I don't know if he had a relationship with God. It doesn't sound like I read a little bit about him and sounded like he just gathered information and did that apart from God. But even from a secular perspective, he recognized that if you're not doing something, you're not going to be successful. If you're not acting, nothing's going to get accomplished. And here's the thing. The life that God has given you to live, God has not intended you to just float along through this life. And if you feel like you are, if you feel like up to this point in your life, you've just kind of been going with the flow and just been going from day to day, going to work, going to school, whatever it is, and you're just like, man, is there really any purpose? Is there any design to this? That's not the life that God has intended you to live. God wants you to understand that he does have a plan, and the plan is perfect just for you. And he wants you to step into it. He wants you to go into action. So what good does it do to hear this and to say, yeah, Jeremiah, that sounds really good. That actually sounds like something I should be doing. What good does it do to hear that and then not go out and act on it? I think James asks that question in James 2:14. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? We all know that guy who's all talk, guy or girl. You're thinking of that person right now in your head. Shame on you. But we all know the person who talks really big, but when it comes down to actually doing something, they're nowhere to be found. That's rough. I've learned something. I want to trust people, and I think it's good to trust people, but sometimes I trust people a little too much. And every once in a while, I'll trust somebody to do something. They'll be like, yeah, yeah, I'm there. I'm going to do that for you. And then all of a sudden, they disappear. MIA. They're gone. What happened? Nobody wants to be that guy. And God is saying, I don't want you to be that person. I don't want you to be a person that hears the information, that knows what you're supposed to do, maybe even says, hey, that's right, I'm going to do that. But then when it comes down to the place where the rubber meets the road, you're nowhere to be found. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. See, the thing that keeps me going, I think the thing that kept Philip going here was realizing that his power and his strength wasn't coming from himself. I mean, this guy was at God's mercy. He was out on a limb here, and he was doing exactly what God called him, but he wasn't relying on his own strength. He was relying on God's strength and on God's leading. And I believe that's something that each and every one of us need to do. Look at verse 34. Well, the passage that he reads obviously is about Jesus, if you hadn't picked up on that yet. Like a sheep who was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's talking about Jesus giving his life for us. And Philip's reading this passage, and he's actually reading the good news of how Jesus gave his life for us. And the eunuch said to Philip, verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does a prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth. I like how that's worded. It's almost like Philip wasn't the one saying it. It's almost like Philip just opened his mouth and God gave him the words. That's pretty cool. I'll tell you what, there's been situations and times where I didn't know what to say. I didn't know the right words. I hadn't, you know, done the conversation in my head. You know how you do that? You have the conversation all worked out. You know what you're going to say. You know what the person's going to respond. And you get it all worked out in your head and you get on the phone and then you say what you were planning on saying and they don't say what you were planning on them saying. And you're like, oh, come on, just stay with the script, people. We do that. Here's the thing that I think we can learn from Philip. You must communicate God's story. You must communicate God's story. Philip opened his mouth, and God gave him the words. And he used that passage, the Bible, the piece of scripture that the Ethiopian was looking at to explain to him the good news. Now, we use the word gospel because it's in the Bible, and some people may have heard the word gospel before and been like, what is that? I don't even understand what the word gospel means. The gospel simply means the good news. It's a transliteration of a Greek word that just simply means good news. And the good news, traditionally, when getting it from the Bible, is the news that Jesus gave his life for us. He took the penalty for our sins. The things that we've done that are wrong, Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to punish you for that. Instead, I'm going to take your punishment. And I'm going to offer you the gift of forgiveness. And if you accept that gift, I'm going to not only give you forgiveness, but I'm also going to give you eternal life with me. A sweet deal that I couldn't resist. And that's why I gave my heart to Christ. A deal that God offers each and every one of you right at this moment if you've never received that gift. That's the good news. The good news that you do not have to pay for the things you've done that are wrong. Because a holy and just God requires payment for the things we've done that are wrong. And Jesus says, I'll be the substitute. I'll take the punishment. Put the blame on me, on my shoulders. I'll take it. That's the good news. And I'll tell you what, that's the best news that I've ever heard. Because I don't want to have to take the punishment for the things that I do wrong. You know, I'll make a mistake later on today, and I don't even want to reap the consequence from that. That's why it's the good news, the story of God's love for us. We must communicate God's story. As you pursue God's plan of action, you must keep God's life-changing message at the center of everything you do or say. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." He said, "This is nothing to be ashamed of, because this is the only way I can be saved for myself, and the people around me can be saved from their sin." 2 Corinthians 5:14 from the Message says, "Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has first and last word in everything we do." What's he saying? He's saying that good news, that message of God's love, is the thing that powers us. It's the thing that motivates us. It's the thing that compels us to go and be kind to somebody, to go and be a good worker at our job, to go and comfort somebody, to go and share with somebody. All those things are motivated by the fact that God redeemed us, and his message that he wants to communicate to everybody else is that he can do the same thing for them. That's what it means to communicate God's story. Realizing you can communicate God's good news, not necessarily always by saying something. St. Francis of Assisi, now, when I was a kid, I thought that Assisi was his name, but apparently that's the place where he was from. And it's not a sissy, it's a sissy. So, just wanted to clarify that. I don't know, when I was a kid, I always giggled whenever someone would say St. Francis of Assisi. So, you're giggling too, stop that. Here's what St. Francis said. He said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Some people are not even sure if he actually said that, but that's the person that we give credit to. And he said a lot of really cool stuff, and I think that this is probably one of the coolest things. What does it mean? Be sharing God's love with the people around you, the good news. And when necessary, open your mouth and say something. That means that people are looking at the way you live. That means people are watching your actions, and you communicate so much through the things you do and the way you live. Your neighbor knows what kind of a person you are, not because of the way you greet that person, not because of the things you say to him, but the things that you do. Your coworker, your classmate, they know what kind of a person you are because they observe you. It's not because you say you're going to do something, or it's not because you say the right things, but they actually see the actions that you do, and that's how they know what kind of a person you are. You must be communicating God's story through not only your words, but your actions. Let's look back at this last part, starting at verse 36. "And as they were going along the road, they come to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" I think it's cool that Philip got that far along in his story that he's telling this guy, that he even gets down to the place where he says, "Yeah, and God wants you to be baptized too." Baptism simply is a symbol. It's a picture that we've accepted God's gift of forgiveness. That's simply what baptism is. Some people put a lot of weight in baptism, and they say, "Well, if you're baptized, well then, God's forgiven you." No, you've got to be forgiven by God and accept that forgiveness. Then you're baptized to show that you've been forgiven. See, don't ever get those mixed up, because people rely so much on their baptism. "I was baptized when I was a baby." And that's great, but it really doesn't mean anything as far as your soul's concerned. Because we have to understand that we need God's forgiveness and we need God's love in our lives. And once we do that, then we show that by being baptized. It's a symbol. It's a picture. And so Philip says, "Hey, here's the opportunity. There's some water right there. Let's do this thing." And verse 37, some manuscripts don't have that in there. That's why it's in brackets there. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Isn't that crazy? I mean, the Ethiopian, you got to kind of see things from his perspective. Dude's driving along in a deserted road. There's no one out there reading from the Bible. All of a sudden, some jogger comes up on the side. He's like, "Hey, morning run, huh?" And the guy's like, "Hey, I've got the answers for you. You know, here's what's happening. Here's what you're reading. Here's what it's all about." And begins this conversation, and Ethiopian gets all excited. He's like, "Yeah, I want that. I want God's forgiveness. Hey, and there's some water. Let's go get me baptized. Let's do it all right now. Let's get it all taken care of." And then he comes up out of the water, and nobody's there. Did I dream all that? Gosh, you got to wonder what this guy was thinking, but it says that he goes away rejoicing because he recognized that God did something incredible. God did something amazing. And I want you to notice that Philip stuck it out. He was there from beginning to end. He did everything that God wanted him to do. And when he was done, God took him out of the situation. God said, "You did your assignment. You did what I called you to do. Now, it's time to go." And he took him away. And I think what we can learn from Philip here is that you must follow through. I mean, what would have happened if Philip would have went to the desert place? He would have seen the chariot. And when God said, "Chase down that chariot," he was like, "I don't have my running shoes on. Man, it's so hot out here." And what if he would have went halfway? Or what if he would have caught up to the chariot and the guy's like, "Hey, can you tell me about what I'm reading?" "Dude, you're on your own. I can't even talk right now. I just ran a mile." I've seen so many times where people begin something and then they don't follow through. They don't continue on with it. And it's a sad thing. I've seen people start out so well and do so much, and then when it comes down to maybe even a crucial moment, they quit. And nobody likes a quitter. You must follow through. God develops faithfulness in you as you see his project through to completion, and he prepares you for the next one. Notice what happened to Philip after he was taken, after God carried him away. It says, Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and he preached the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So it's like God had another divine appointment waiting for Philip. What would it be like for God to take you from one divine appointment to the next? God is arranging situation and place and meeting one after the other. And once you do what God's called you to in this situation, you move right on to the next one. What would it be like to be led by God like that? My friend, I believe if we're at a place where God is leading us in that way, we are really stepping into the plan of the God of the city, and we can expect great things from God. Allow God to develop that faithfulness in you and follow through. Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones." Maybe you say, "God, I want you to do something big. I want you to use me to do incredible, amazing things." And maybe right now God's saying, "You know what? Why don't you just spend a little time on my word? Why don't you just start developing a habit of praying to me? Why don't you develop a habit of just being kind to the people around you and representing me? Do those little things, and then I'm going to give you some larger things." 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." I love that. He says, finish the job so that when you complete it, you'll still be as excited about the job when you finish it as you were when you started. That's what I want to be. I want to follow through. And I want to be able to say what 2 Timothy 4:8 says. "I've run hard right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is a shouting, God's applause." So when God presents you with your assignment, you've got to be ready to respond. You've got to be alert for those divine appointments that God has arranged for you. And when the situation arrives, you must go into action. At all times, you're communicating God's story, the good news. And God expects us to follow through. This is your mission, if you choose to accept it.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You